Well, good morning. So that video, as Pastor Kathy described, says the power is in your hands, but really is alluding to the ability we have to connect with the most powerful one in the universe, God, through prayer. And that's what we're going to be talking about this weekend. We started a sermon series last weekend called Taking Out the Trash. And the reason we called it that is because we're saying that there are some habits in our lives that hinder us pursuing intimacy with the Lord. And then obviously there are some habits that maybe every Christ follower should be engaged in that help pursue intimacy with the Lord. So we're talking about getting rid of those habits that we could consider to be rubbish and replacing them with habits that would foster intimacy with the Lord. Last week we talked about reflecting on the Word, and some of you are taking us up on our challenge to go through the Bible in a year. And if you didn't get one of those Bible reading guides, they're available at KCC Central. I would encourage you to grab one. You can jump in at any time. If you start up on January 19th, then just go through January 18th next year. You'll have read through the Bible in a year. It's got daily readings, and I think it's a great tool for you to use to be in the Word. How many of you have seen that little chain email that has gone around for a couple years, like, what if I treated my Bible like my cell phone? Raise your hand if you've ever read that cute little thing before, about two of you. You could Google it later. It's pretty cool. I want to ask you to go ahead and pull out your cell phones for a moment. You have permission to pull it out, take a look at it. I know not everyone has a cell phone, but pretend like you do. You can pull it out. You know, that email talks about things like, if I treated my Bible like I treat my cell phone, you know, I'd never leave the house without it. I'd check it frequently to see if there are any new messages for me. You know, I'd feel distressed if I didn't have it. And all of these things and all of that stuff is pretty cool. You can check that out. But for the purpose of today's message, you know, I was thinking, if you take on your phone and you pull up your recent phone contacts, you know, your recent phone calls, go ahead and take a look at that and see who you've talked to recently for a moment. You know, I see that it was about 19 hours ago I checked my voicemail, and 22 hours ago I talked to Petra by phone. She was here this morning. And let's see, my sister a couple days ago, and oh yes, Scott, you sitting over there? Scott, yes, talked to you a couple days. We traded phone calls, yep. It's a top secret number. Only special people get my phone number. Scott's pretty cool. I remember when he gave his life to Christ in upward basketball. Anyway, and go to your recent text messages. Some of you say, I text more than I talk by phone. So go to your recent text. And I see that, yep, it was early this morning, I texted Petra, and then my assistant texted me to let me know she hit a patch of ice and slid into a curb. And so I don't know if she made it here yet, but praying for her. And, oh, yeah. Got a thumbs up from someone during a sermon last night. It's kind of distracting, by the way, get texts while I'm preaching. Rhonda texted you yesterday. Thanks for getting the board up here. Appreciate that. You know, I was just thinking, like, when we talk about prayer, what if every time you connected with God in prayer, it showed up as a recent call or a recent text on your phone? What if you could look back on your history over the last week and just see how many times you connected with God? Now, I know for some of you, there are different stages of faith in here. There are different levels of spiritual maturity in here. For some of you, you would say, Pastor Kyle, I can't even enter into that analogy. Who just texted me? See, I tell you. Changing my number again. Jeff Fanko. So anyway, hi to you too. Now, some of you would say, I can't even enter into that analogy because I take Paul's words seriously in the book of Thessalonians where he says, pray without ceasing. You would say, Pastor Kyle, I constantly pray. I pray without ceasing. In fact, that's why I don't have a cell phone, because I'm always praying. I don't have time to talk to people. I'm not even listening to your sermon right now because I'm praying without ceasing. Like some of you, you're so super spiritual, you can't enter into this analogy. But some others of you, you might say, well, it's not quite like that, Pastor Kyle, but I do talk to God or listen for God's voice frequently throughout the day. And if I were to look in my history, I'd see God popping up quite a bit. Others of you, you would say, well, Pastor Kyle, the one thing I do know is that I would see God at least show up in the morning and in the evening and before every meal. So at least a few times a day. Some of you would say, Pastor Kyle, you don't understand. I'm a very disciplined person. I've carved out time for extended prayer with God 5 to 7 times a day, just like if I were in a monastery. You said, if the Muslims can do it 5 times a day, then at least I can do it 5 to 7 times a day, and you've got a system for it. And some of you, you'd say, Pastor Kyle, God wouldn't show up in my list because I don't pray. And you'd say, I struggle with this whole concept of prayer. Why should I pray to a God that doesn't hear me, that doesn't listen to me? My prayers seem like they just hit the ceiling of whatever room that I'm in. They don't seem like they go anywhere. So I wouldn't see God in my caller ID. Now, wherever you're at on the journey today, I want to take a look at developing a lifestyle of prayer. Because I think as we look at the life of Jesus, we see that prayer is important. Prayer cultivates intimacy with God. Look at this quote from John Wesley. John Wesley, a pastor, theologian, very practical pastor and theologian. This is what he says when he's talking about how to pray. He says, in using all means, seek God alone. In and through every outward thing, look only to the power of his Spirit and the merits of his Son. Beware you do not get stuck in the work itself. Because if you do, it is all lost labor. Nothing short of God can satisfy your soul. Therefore, fix on him in all, through all, and above all. Did you catch that line in there? Nothing short of God can satisfy your soul. And I get the image when I read that line of a hot traveler in a dusty desert that's parched and thirsty, and the only thing that will satisfy will be a refreshing drink of water. That's the way we're to long for God, and prayer provides that connection with God. I think about that old song that I know not everyone knows. It's that song, as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee, you alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. How many of you know that song? Just raise your hand. Oh, quite a few of you. Well, good, we can sing it together. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. And it says, you alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. And it goes on in the next verse to say, you're my friend and you are my brother. Even though you are a king, I love you more than any other, so much more than everything. And then the third verse says that I love you more than gold or silver. Only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver. You're the apple of my eye. It's a powerful song about us longing for the Lord. So that song speaks to the desire to connect with God through worship and through prayer. And so today I want to use Mark 14, verses 32 to 42 to look at the example of Jesus and to talk about developing a lifestyle of prayer, a habit of prayer. So I encourage you, if you have a Bible, to go ahead and turn there to Mark chapter 14. We're going to look at a story that's recorded in Matthew's gospel, in Luke's gospel, and it's also recorded here in Mark. And there's some nuances in each version of the story, but I encourage you to follow along, whether it be on your phone or you need to get up and grab a Bible. I encourage you to follow along in the Word. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to talk about prayer. Would you join me in prayer? Well, Heavenly Father, it is a wonderful thing to be able to connect with you in prayer. And Lord, every time we gather in this place, we come expecting you to do something amazing in us and through us. Lord, I don't know what folks have carried in today, but I pray that in the moments ahead, you would speak to us through your word. Speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Remind us, Lord, that you are available to us. You want to change us, Lord. Convict us, God, where we need conviction. Transform us where we're in need of transformation, Lord. Set us free where we find ourselves in bondage, oh God. God, help us to experience your presence and your power in new and wonderful ways. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. So, As we prepare to dive into Mark 14, 32 to 42 and talk about this lifestyle of prayer, there's one thing I want to say about prayer, and you may want to write this down. And by the way, I just want to apologize to those of you that are like chronic blank filler inners. That I made that up. Like if you like filling in blanks, I didn't give you any blanks to fill in this weekend. It's a blank sheet of paper, which means write down what you feel the Lord wants you to write down. The reality is that the rhythm of our lives here at KCC is that bulletin notes are normally due from me by Tuesday at noon, and sermon slides are due Thursday at 4 p.m. And that rhythm is built in so that you're not getting some Saturday night special sermon, right, that's plagiarized off the internet where I just put it together at the last minute. All right, there's a rhythm there to help me prepare as the week progresses. But there's some Tuesdays where I'm still marinating on what God may want me to say. And so all I had this Tuesday was a title and some scripture. So we'll leave the slides up a little longer this weekend so you can write things down. But if you want to come and complain to me that we didn't leave them up long enough and you couldn't write everything down, bring it on. I'm ready for you. I apologize in advance. What more can I do? Now, so if you're writing things down, prayer at its core is about an ongoing conversation with God that deepens our desire for God. Prayer at its core is about deepening our desire for God, about deepening our intimacy with God. Let me just draw a picture for you that kind of contrasts prayer with the world we live in. You know, the world we live in, I talked last week about how every habit has like a habit loop. There's a pattern that it follows. Every habit starts with some cue, or you could call it a trigger, and it leads then to some routine, and then ultimately that routine brings about some kind of reward. So for some of you, you know, the cue to getting back in shape this year, you, just like I did, have been getting inundated at your house with those mailers from Planet Fitness. $10 down, $10 a month, two new locations. See, they brainwashed me. I've seen the mailers at my home. And that was the trigger for you to jump back into a routine of working out. You've joined the gym. I've seen several KCCers do it. You've signed up. There's accountability built in now. You're working out together. It's a wonderful thing. And the reward that you'll feel is those endorphins flowing through your system. You just feel great as you work out. For some of you, the trigger for working out as the year started was you look back at an old picture of yourself, back when you used to have a six-pack and bulging biceps, and you said, I got to get back to that. So you started some workout routine, and your reward is the same kind of satisfaction there. For others of you, it's more material things. We live in a world where consumerism seems to reign. And so for you, it's the car that your neighbor got. Your neighbor just got a new car and you thought, ooh, that's pretty nice. It's about time to upgrade our vehicle. And so your routine was to go and get a new vehicle. The reward is that sense of satisfaction you feel. In fact, you could fill in the blank for just about any material thing. The world we live in tends to say when we feel a certain sense of lack, you know, when we feel lack, what we do is we go and we get some stuff. So whatever that stuff might be, this would be like the cycle of consumerism. And ultimately, as we go and we get stuff, then we feel a certain sense of satisfaction, right? Until the bills come. But in the meantime, we feel some satisfaction because we got some stuff. And did you know that marketers play off of this? Like, their desire is as soon as you start to feel satisfied with your stuff, they want to make you feel a certain sense of lack again so that you'll go and get more stuff. That's why when you go buy an iPhone 5, not too long after that, you hear about the iPhone 6. Better camera, better memory is coming, maybe lighter weight or whatever it might be. And you think, ooh, iPhone 5, that was good enough 3 months ago. It's not good enough anymore. I'm lacking the latest thing. And you can fill in the blank for everything there. But did you know that there are some cultures in the world where when they feel a sense of lack, they can't just go and get stuff? Did you know there are some places in the world when they're lacking water, they can't just go and turn on the faucet and get water? When they need medication, they can't just go down to the Walgreens pharmacy and get some medication. There's some places in the world where when they feel a sense of lack, all they can do is pray. And so through a routine of prayer, what they find is that either God provides materially or God provides contentment with the circumstances. And so their satisfaction is a little bit different. It's more so an intimacy with God that develops through a routine of prayer. And then that intimacy with God produces greater sense of desire for God, which leads to more prayer and more intimacy. And sometimes we, in our culture of consumerism, sit and say, man, it seems like people are more spiritually alive in some other places than here. It seems like people have a more vibrant prayer life in some other places than here. Part of the issue is that prayer at its core is about an ongoing conversation with God, not so that we can get more stuff and get satisfied, but so that we can get more of God, connect more with God, gain greater intimacy with God, and find our satisfaction in God and in God alone. Reaching that place where nothing else can satisfy your soul but God. And so we look at the example of Jesus. When we get to verse 32, I need to give you the context of this passage. Some of you know this story. Mark 14, if you were to go before verse 32, you would see some things in this chapter. You'd see that this is Jesus bringing his earthly ministry just about to an end. All right, he has been with these folks for 3 years. He's taught them. He's performed miracles with them. They've seen Jesus do miraculous things. And ultimately, in chapter 14, we find the Last Supper, the last time Jesus has a meal with his disciples. And he tells them at that Last Supper, one of you is going to betray me. Now, you know, Judas is the one who's going to betray Jesus. Jesus reveals this at the Last Supper. And then they leave the Last Supper and they go to the Mount of Olives where Jesus teaches. And as he's teaching them, he says, all of you will fall away. All of you are going to scatter. When the shepherd gets arrested, all of you will scatter like sheep. And just to enter into this story for a moment, I need you to imagine this scenario. I mean, I by no means want to compare myself to Jesus or say like you're my disciples or anything like that. But just imagine if I stood up one weekend and I said, look, I know that many of you are committed to the ministries and the life of KCC. I know that you offer me encouraging messages and you have my back or you say you have my back. But here's the deal. Here's what I know. If persecution comes where Christians are being persecuted for their faith here in Kentwood, I know that you're all going to fall away. I know that you're all going to leave me. You're not going to have my back. You're going to leave. You won't support me anymore. If I said that, you'd feel like, well, that's kind of negative. And that's kind of a downer. How is that encouraging? I didn't come to church to be dragged down and be told I'm going to abandon the church or maybe even abandon the faith. And maybe one of you would do what Peter does in chapter 14. He says on behalf of the disciples, everybody else might fall away, Lord, but not me. You can count on me. And some of you might stand up and say that everybody else might abandon the faith or leave you, Pastor Kyle, but not me. I'm committed. And Jesus has to tell him, Peter, this day, tonight, before the rooster crows 3 times, you will disown me 3 different times. You will deny me, Peter. That's the scene we enter into. You know, they've said this at the Mount of Olives, and then they're on to a place called Gethsemane, and we find in verse 32, it says, they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. Matthew and Luke's account records it a little bit differently. In one case, it says, you all sit over here while I go over there and pray. In another case, it says, you all sit here and watch and pray while I go over there and pray. However you interpret verse 32, if you get nothing else out of verse 32, I want you to see this, that Jesus was intentional about making time to pray. Here in this scene where Jesus knows that he's about to be betrayed, he's intentional about making time to pray. Jesus, when he knows that the people that are going to arrest him are coming, he's intentional about carving out time to pray. Jesus, as he knows that all who have followed him will fall away from him, he's intentional about carving out time to pray. Some would say that this was the agony of Jesus. Here in this moment of agony, Jesus is intentional about carving out time to pray. Now, for some of you, I don't know where you're at, but I know that some of you may be in the midst of a Gethsemane kind of moment. You're in the midst of some situation of agony, and you're wondering if you should follow the example of Jesus and carve out time to pray. You know, for some of you, the agony is you know that this Monday, tomorrow, your boss has set up a meeting with you for 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and you might very well be walked out of the building. For some of you, you're in a position of leadership where you hire and fire people, and you know that this week you've got to let someone go because of their behavior and their performance, and you know when you let them go, they're not going to just receive that news. They're going to blame you. They're not going to own their stuff. They're going to say it's your fault, and you're being unfair. For some of you, you're awaiting a doctor's report. You're awaiting the results of some blood work, a CAT scan, a biopsy, whatever it is, and the diagnosis doesn't look good. And as you wait this week, this is your Gethsemane moment. For some of you, you're in a relationship that you know is not God's best for you. You know that you need to have a tough conversation this week, and you're in the midst of a Gethsemane moment. Jesus, in the midst of his Gethsemane moment, made time to pray. For some people, it's parent and child relationships where you know that this week, the conversations you need to have with a child, it's tough love, and it's Gethsemane, and it feels agonizing. And Jesus was intentional about praying. Now, here's the thing. I know that not everybody is in the midst of a Gethsemane moment, but some are. And the way I read scripture, we're the body of Christ, right? And when one part of the body is hurting, then the whole body experiences some pain. And when one part of the body is rejoicing, then the whole body can find a reason to rejoice. What I'm saying to you is that even if you're not in a Gethsemane moment, someone may need you to sit and watch and pray with them as they go through their Gethsemane moment, because we are the body of Christ and we need to lift up one another in prayer. And if you're in the midst of Gethsemane, you shouldn't be going through it alone. You don't have to go through it alone. So we look at Jesus as he goes on. It says in verse 33, he took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. He said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." He said, "Stay here and keep watch." Jesus took his inner circle with him, Peter, James, and John. You see, you don't have to go through your Gethsemane alone. We get the impression that he left some of the disciples here, and then he went on a little bit further with Peter, James, and John, and he was real with them. He was authentic with them. He says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." And I believe that as we look at Jesus' example, we see that our level of authenticity with others is probably a good predictor of our level of intimacy with God. In other words, Jesus kept it real. Jesus was hurting in this moment. He was overwhelmed with sorrow. It's not like he was just happy-go-lucky, looking forward to going to the cross to carry your sins and my sins on his back to experience the arrest and the beating and the persecution and the mocking and the pain. It wasn't like he was all thrilled about that. He was overwhelmed with sorrow, it says, to the point of death. But I love the fact that he was real about that. Because for some of us, we go through things and just bottle it up on the inside and don't tell anyone. And the real reason for it is that we have a hard time trusting people because we really have a hard time trusting God. We don't believe that God would give us the kinds of friends that we could share our deepest struggles with. We begin to think, well, they're going to betray me. They're going to burn me like the person burned me in the past. They're going to tell all my business. They're going to judge me. They're going to look down on me. And yet we look at Jesus and we see that he had an inner circle, and you need one too. You need community around you. We say getting a discipleship class, getting a life group, getting some smaller group community where you can be real, because as you're more transparent with others, I'm guessing that you'll be able to open up to God even more and trust him to be able to receive your struggles. It's not like God is sitting there saying, "I can't believe that you're overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. How could you be so weak?" I doubt that the Father is saying that in that moment. In fact, when we look at the text, we see the kind of relationship Jesus had with the Father. It says in verse 35, going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." You know that phrase, Abba, Father? Scholars have examined it and they've tried to say, what's the best equivalent for that in the English language? And perhaps the best equivalent would be Daddy. Now, you need to know some scholars struggle with that. They say, wait, how can you say Daddy? That feels a little too personal, a little too intimate for the God of the universe who's holy and righteous and majestic. How can you just approach God and call him Daddy? But as scholars have studied this, there are many that would say, it's like dearest Daddy, dearest Father. I picture the toddler that has his arms up, can't say a bunch of words, but can say Daddy, Daddy, up, up, just pick me up. That's the kind of approach that we see Jesus take toward the Father. There's an intimacy there. And you notice that even in the midst of deep personal distress, Jesus first acknowledged that his daddy was able. He says, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Before he even asks for anything, before he goes any further, Daddy, I know that you're able to do everything. Some of us are in the midst of a Gethsemane, and we just need to pause for a moment and just acknowledge that God is able. God is powerful. God is majestic. God is worthy of our praise. God can do more than we could ever ask or imagine or think. God can turn the situation around. God can fix what's broken in our lives. God is able to do anything. Everything is possible. I don't know about the God you worship, and hopefully we worship the same God, but I know the God I worship is able. He's powerful. He's mighty. He's authoritative. He loves me, and he loves you. Jesus says, everything is possible, Daddy. But I notice the next couple phrases. He says, take this cup from me. Jesus, fully divine, fully human, says, take this cup from me. What cup is he talking about? He knows what's awaiting. He knows the arrest is coming. He knows the beatings are coming. He knows the crucifixion is coming. Take this cup from me. You know, earlier he had said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Many theologians have wrestled with, well, what sorrow is he talking about? Is he talking about the grieving of knowing what's coming and just the physical pain that he would endure? Is he talking about the grief over seeing the impact that sin has had on people's lives? Is he just talking about the grieving and the sorrow from seeing his closest friends betray him, knowing that that was coming? We don't know what the source of sorrow was. We just know that Jesus in his flesh in that moment says, take this cup from me. He asks for something after he's acknowledged that God is able. Far too many of us start and stop our prayers with the ask. Give me God. Come on, God. Give me what I need. Give me a new car. Give me more money. Give me a husband or a wife while you're at it, God. Come on, God. You know the things that you're praying for, and it may be serious things. Lord, I need healing. Lord, I've been struggling with infertility. Give me a baby. Whatever it might be, there's nothing wrong with asking God for anything. It's just that what we see in the pattern of Jesus' prayer is that before he asks for anything, he acknowledges that God is able to do everything. Even in the Lord's Prayer, when he taught the disciples how to pray, it says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That means holy be your name. Powerful is your name. Majestic is your name. Mighty is your name. Father, hallowed be your name. And then the request comes. Far too many of us treat God as if he's the Santa Claus God. God, I made my list. Here you go. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Jesus, when he makes that call, Daddy, everything is possible with you. Take this cup from me. He goes on to say, maybe the more difficult prayer, not what I will, but what you will. That's a hard way to pray. But I believe it's a mark of intimacy when we can make the move from asking for what we want to yielding to what God wants.
Not what I will, Lord, but what you will. Not what I want, not what's on my list, but what's on your list, Lord. Not what I want to do, but what you want to do in me. Ruth Haley Barton calls that the prayer of indifference, where I say, I'm indifferent now about my will, Lord, and I want your best for me. I want your will for me. I want you to do in me, even if it's not what I want to do. So many of us want what we want. We want to do what we want to do, and we think that we ought to be able to pray and bend God to match what we want. And yet the reality is that prayer at its most intimate level is about bending ourselves to the will of God. And so Jesus prays this prayer, not what I will, but what you will. Not what I want in this situation, Lord, but what you want. Lord, you know what I want, but help me to want what you want. That's a difficult way to pray, but that's exactly what Jesus does. What we see from this text as we prepare to go on and wrap up the verses in this part of the story, we see that a regular habit of prayer builds strength in the face of temptation. I don't know what temptations you face. I don't know what trials you face. I don't know what sins tend to entangle you. I do know that last week when we talked about reflecting on the word, we know that Jesus, in the face of temptation in the wilderness, quoted scripture. He had it memorized. He quoted the book of Deuteronomy when Satan tempted him. Every time he quoted scripture and he resisted temptation. Here in this text, we see Jesus make an interesting point that prayer, the habit of prayer, developing this sense of when we lack something and we pray and we seek intimacy with God, not so much the stuff on our list, that cultivates this deeper desire for God. Jesus says, pray so that you'll be able to resist temptation. Look at it, verses 37 and 38. It says, then he returned his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Some of you say, ooh, I know that truth, Pastor Kyle. I have been trying to resist the temptation to do, you know, you fill in the blank, whatever it is, to judge others, to gamble, to drink, to do drugs, whatever it might be. You say, Kyle, I know what it's like, and there's times when my spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. And what does Jesus say, do? He says, pray. Pray. Pray so that you won't fall into temptation. I don't know what habit it is that you're hung up on that tends to bring destruction in your life, but Jesus says to pray. We ought to have a habit or a lifestyle of prayer in order to be able to resist the temptation that the world throws our way. And we go on in verses 39 to 42 then, and we find these words. Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. And when he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy and they didn't even know what to say to him. How many of you have had that happen where you said, I'm going to make it a habit to pray? You say, Pastor Kyle, I've tried getting up first thing in the morning. I'll drop to my knees on the side of my bed and I say, I'm going to start the day with prayer. And the next thing you know, I fell back asleep. Anybody ever had that happen? Two people willing to be honest. You know, but the disciples experienced it. I fell asleep, and not once, not twice, but three times. Verse 41 says, returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. You know, with respect to the habit and the whole falling asleep thing, I just want to encourage you to keep trying. Because as you walk through this loop, the more you put yourself out there and pray, the way that you do it, I think that you'll find that you develop that prayer muscle where you are able to keep awake and you are able to lift up others. And maybe you need to write down a list of things to be in prayer for so that you don't fall asleep. But I'm not so much hung up on the pattern of the disciples in that part of the story. I'm looking at the example of Jesus. Did you notice that he was persistent? Right? He didn't just pray this prayer once. Daddy, everything's possible with you. Take this cup from me, but not my will, your will. It wasn't just once. It says he went back again. Daddy, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, but not my will, your will. It says he went back a third time. Daddy, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, but not my will, your will. I get that sense that Jesus was persistent in his prayer But I think persistent prayer works best when we're seeking to align our hearts with God's heart. And what I sense is that by the time Jesus is done praying that third time, he's walking away from the conversation with the Father, recognizing, okay, Lord, I see you're not going to take the cup from me. And so I'll do whatever you want me to do. When we pray persistently, there is nothing wrong with taking the same request back before God over and over again, unless our hearts are resigned to getting our way. That's a problem. But if we can take the same request to God over and over again, and our hearts are truly desiring to say, Lord, I know what I want in this situation, but God, would you just do whatever you're trying to do in me so that I can be more at peace with your will in this situation? I think that's the mark of a mature prayer. Look at what Augustine says about prayer. And this is actually a prayer. So maybe take on an attitude of prayer as you hear these words. Give me yourself, O my God. Give yourself to me. Behold, I love you, and if my love is too weak a thing, grant me to love you more strongly. I cannot measure my love to know how much it falls short of being sufficient. But let my soul hasten to your embrace and never be turned away until it is hidden in the secret shelter of your presence. This only do I know, that it is not good for me when you are not with me, when you are only outside of me. I want you in my very self. All the plenty in the world, which is not my God, is utter want. Amen. Friends, as you prepare to leave in a few moments, you know, my hope for this message is that you would leave with a desire to have a habit of prayer. That if we truly could examine your caller ID list, your text messages list, and I see that I've received a few during this sermon. Oh, none of you. My wife telling me about something my niece did. Thanks. That you would leave with a deeper desire to pursue a habit of prayer. And as you do that, you would find a greater intimacy with God. And as you find intimacy with God, that would deepen your desire to get more from God in terms of satisfaction and the presence and the power of God in your life. I pray that we would be people that don't approach God with our list of what we want, but that we would be people that approach God saying, Lord, show me what you want. And I believe that as we cultivate that kind of intimacy with the Lord, everything else will take care of itself. Amen?